To Psalm 12, and the title for the message tonight comes out of verse 1, and the godly ceaseth. So Psalm 12, I'd like to follow along as we read this short psalm. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we simply ask that you would speak to our hearts through it, that we might understand that message you have for each of us tonight. Lord, may we be stirred up, may we be encouraged, and Lord, if there be any that don't know who's their Saviour, maybe they be challenged of their need of a Saviour. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we see here the scarcity, and we're not going to be able to look at that whole psalm, it's just so much there, but we see the scarcity of faithful men. David cries out. He says, help. And the word is literally save. Save, Lord. Why? David sees what has happened all around him. He sees that the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful man is disappearing. These are one of the same, for David equates the godly and the faithful together. And I want to then do a bit of a jump around tonight. Several hundred years later, Micah had a similar cry. So if you'd like to turn to now to Micah, chapter 7, and just reading verses 1 to 7. Micah 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put not your confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. We see there back in verse 2, it talks about the good man. And the good man literally means the faithful and the godly. The good man, the faithful and the godly is perished out of the earth. Matthew Henry makes a comment. He says, men who walk close to God and live faithfully for him have died out. And there are none to come up and take their place. None risen up in their stead. You know, we understand that Micah was referring to God's people. And those men who had heard the word of God from his prophets had been exhorted to walk in obedience and had seen the mighty hand of God on their behalf. Yet they became ungodly. They became unfaithful men. You know, they had so turned away from the Lord that we see there in verse 3, they sought to do evil with both hands earnestly. such that there appeared to be no difference between them and the heathen of the land. In fact, they even appeared worse. Again, Matthew Henry said on this matter, he said, their hearts desire it, their heads contrive it, and then both hands are ready to put it into action. We see what he's putting it so succinctly is that their hearts desire it. And then their heads think it through and design it and contrive it. And then they put it into action so enthusiastically that it's with both hands. These men claim to belong to God, but they are neither godly nor faithful to the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy warning him of this type of man. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, that they are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You'd think they were talking about today, wouldn't you? Now, obviously, this has been down throughout the ages, right back in the Old Testament times when God's people turned away from living godly lives and following the Lord and went to their wicked ways, and then right through history. Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about the very same thing, and then we see through history. But it is so today, and maybe even more so. The unfaithful and ungodly were in plenty, but the faithful man, the godly man, was as rare as a cluster of grapes after the harvest had been completed. And that's what he was saying in Micah, that he was, you go looking for a cluster of grapes, a bunch of grapes, and it's just harvest has occurred and there's nothing left. There's a few, but they're so rare, so far between. That we might say very thin on the ground is one expression we may use. I wonder, is it any different today? Is not the cry of today as in Proverbs 20 verse 6? But a faithful man, who can find? How many godly, faithful men and women are listening in or are going to listen to this sermon? How many? And we put that as a proportion of our population. It seems like, again, today, that they're as rare as a bunch of grapes after harvest. It's easy for us to become complacent in our spiritual walk, isn't it? Regardless of who we are and how long we've been saved and whether we be a man or a woman, male or female, the easy path, the natural default, if you like, is we become complacent in our walk with the Lord. And we need to give attention to our spiritual condition, but how we must not be caught in the snare of comparing ourselves with others in order to determine how we are faring, for we're warned against that subtle trap. We look at others and say, oh yeah, we're doing better than them. That's not the issue. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we're not compare ourselves with one another. We are compare ourselves on a spiritual with a spiritual. And 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And there it is. That's the basis of our comparison. The scriptures warn us against the words which man's wisdom teacheth, and directs us to the teaching of the Word of God. And that's ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Not some outside influence, and not the philosophy of this world, that's for sure, and certainly not our leaders of the country. They're not going to guide us into truth. They don't know what truth is, most of them. But here we have the Spirit of truth. He's the one who's guided you into truth. So in determining the need in our lives, we must go to the one true source, the standard and the instructions of God, and of course it's God's word. Then allow the Holy Spirit to teach and guide us through that word. You know, it's important that we keep these principles in mind as we consider the scriptures. For though we may consider we are doing well, we must allow the light of God's word to reveal to us our true spiritual condition. I trust we are doing well. I trust we are walking close to the Lord. But you know what? We need to be in that constant light of the word, revealing that which is not pleasing the Lord, revealing to us that which the Lord would have taken away out of our life or added to, whatever. If we leave ourselves in a state of not being in check, we will automatically fall to the position of falling away. So we can never become complacent. Why? Because the wiles of the devil, and he's our enemy, is always working to bring us to a place of being unfaithful. That's his design. That's his purpose. He wants us to be unfaithful to the Lord. When we're unfaithful to the Lord, we lose out on the joy. But God loses his glory. And that's what Satan's about. He will do that by any means. And remembering that even good can be the enemy of the best. We don't want to move from the very best that God has for us. You see, when we departed from ungodliness and unfaithfulness to be godly, faithful servants of the Lord, we put ourselves in a position against the enemy. And whenever you put yourself in a position against the enemy, well, you're going to be under attack. And we become subject to his attacks. Isaiah 59:14 says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." We'll come back to that in a minute. He says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no judgment." So he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey of the ungodly, and certainly a prey or an object of attack of the enemy. And we see the lead up to that little statement was, or that major statement was, that truth is fallen in the street. And the concept of that is that, you know, truth in the street is everybody, the just the average person. But we know that truth has fallen in the street, and it's really from the leadership down in our country. So it becomes a matter of the heart. Being a godly, faithful man or a godly, faithful woman is a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of the heart well before it is a matter of life. Let's remember that. Everything is a matter of the heart before it becomes a matter of life. And so too with the unfaithful man. It is always a matter of the heart first. The unfaithfulness starts in the heart. Then it's manifested in the manner of life. And again, if we are going to be faithful, it's in the heart, and then it's going to be manifested in our manner of life. You know, there are many examples of faithful men and women recorded in the Bible, and they're there for our encouragement and instruction, and I trust we've been helped, encouraged, and instructed as we've looked at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But some others: Gideon, Joshua, Caleb, Hannah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and we go on. There are many others whose lives and deeds are recorded there in the Old Testament. And then we got in the New Testament, you know, the likes of Peter and John and Tychicus and Phoebe and Paul and so on, and Timothy. We see them there as examples and encouragement and instruction of their life as ones who were faithful and were godly after God's way. So consider what the scriptures reveal to us about these. I just want to mention a couple tonight. An obvious one is David. David, who penned Psalm 12. 1 Samuel 22:14 says, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honourable in thine house?'" He says, who is faithful among all thy servants Who's as faithful as David? This was a priest. Priest replied before King Saul had him and all his priestly family slaughtered, almost all of them. Saul could not deny what this priest was saying, what this priest was pointing out to him, that David was faithful. David, even in diversity and in opposition. And don't we know that that is there and coming more so as the days go on. But David could honestly and openly be declared a faithful man. We know that later on in the New Testament, the Lord said of David, recorded there, Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's a wonderful statement that God has made about David. I mean, David, we know, failed terribly at times. But God could see the heart of David. That's what it's saying about it. It starts in the heart. After all David's failings, God recorded this of him forever. A challenge again, and I know we've mentioned this before. Well, what would the Lord record of me? What's he going to record of you? You know, put your name in that verse, Acts 13:22. I have found your name, the son or daughter, whichever you are, of so-and-so, a man or a woman after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Could God write your name in that statement? It's good to consider, isn't it? David's faithfulness was not something external. It's something, not something he put on as a coat and then wore outside, but was rather the state of his heart flowing out into the testimony of his life. Abraham we've looked at, but let's consider a comment or a bit about him in Nehemiah 9:7. He says, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur, the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest, what? His heart faithful before thee. Many times we see the faithful heart of Abraham. So we consider the account of Abraham's life. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful to the Lord. He lived a godly life before the Lord, and he lived with a faith that did not stagger or stumble. Abraham was referred to as the father of the faithful. We read in James 2:23, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He believed by faith. Tied with believing in faith is believing is faith. Galatians 3:9 says, So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we see that connection. You know, there are many factors in becoming a faithful man or a faithful woman. And here we are told about Abraham being one who believed God and trusted him with his life, his family, and his future. Abraham had his heart right with God. And his faithful, godly life flowed out of that that heart right with God. Moses, just touching briefly on a few of these. Moses submitted to God's training and preparation. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the backside of the desert, as the scripture says. The Lord said of him, Numbers 12:7, My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Yeah, he's God talking about Moses, his servant. What about him? Is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. And then there was Hananiah, and Hananiah in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. You might remember we mentioned them when we were looking at Nehemiah and Ezra. In Nehemiah 7:2, it says that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was, what? A faithful man. And he feared God above many. We see he's a faithful man, but we see his heart was right before God. He feared God in reverential awe. Now, we may not have a prominent role, but are we faithful as it's been recorded of these men? These, I suppose you call them maybe background men. They're not mentioned much in the scripture, but it says of them that they were faithful and they feared God above many. We note again that they feared God, lives in reverential awe before a holy and mighty God. Yeah, it's a great blessing to study the lives of these men and others and women in the Bible and of the servants of Christ down through the ages. I know we're a bit over all the place tonight, but I want to go to a parable in Matthew chapter 25. There's so much more I want to do in Psalm 12, but we'll come back to that another day. But Matthew 25, verse 14. We'll just read a little bit of this because we know this account. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them in goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he took that he had received, the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. We know the same happened with the one with the 2 talents, and the one with the 1 talent didn't do anything. He buried it. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchange, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So we know this parable, and we know how the master was about to travel into a far country and called his servants together to be about his business while he was away. He gave 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent to his 3 servants, respectively. The first 2 doubled what they had been entrusted to them, whilst the 3rd hid his talent. When the master returned, he had to find it and retrieve it from where he had buried it. Because this parable speaks of talents, and verse 27, it does talk about money, and verse, thou oughtest therefore to put my money, we tend to naturally lean toward it being our use and accountability of the money or the goods God has entrusted to us. And whilst this is a valid but I think shallower application in our investing our assets in eternal things, it is not the intent behind the parable as I see it. The money is just part of the illustration. The parable speaks of when the master returns, being a picture of Christ returning for his servants, who must give account of what has been entrusted to us. What has been entrusted to us is life. The Lord has given us to us and the gospel. Sorry, the Lord's given to us the gospel of life and the responsibility to minister this to the world. Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. We know it. We could probably all recite it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we see in the parable, 2 of these men were commended in verse 21 and 23. He called them faithful servants. That's a mark of a faithful man or woman, to be doing what we should be doing, what's been entrusted to us. And note, in a sense, that they were faithful in little, it says there. You know, whatever God has given them to do, whatever the master had given them to do, they did faithfully. And so with us, whatever God has given us, we're to do faithfully. But the one with 2 didn't worry about the one with 5. He just did what he was required. They were subject to their master. They were subject to his authority. And that's an important aspect of the Christian, to being subject to the authority of God and whatever authority God may place over our lives. The 3rd still claimed to be a servant, but was not subject to the master's authority, in that he didn't do what he was expected, what he was told to do. He actually rejected the master's authority when you look at it. The 1st 2, life was all about their master's instruction. The 3rd, life was about his own business and doing what he wished. The 3rd hid it, and it was buried in the earth. The entrusted message of life of the unfaithful man is hid in the dirt of this world, his worldliness. We get a picture there. God has entrusted us with the message of life. And these faithful men used it and multiplied it. And we see the multiplication principle of there in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples and for them to teach them in such a way they do the same and preach the gospel, and it goes on and multiplies. But the unfaithful man takes what God has given, entrusted to him, and he hid it in the dirt. And we can see the picture there, that it was in a sense hid in his life, in the worldliness of his life, and it wasn't exposed or used or given out to be multiplied. The first two look forward to the return of the master. Why? Because they were faithful and they had produced faithful fruit and they knew the master. But the third feared the master's return, for he knew he had been disobedient, hadn't done what God, what the master had instructed him to do. And though he even claimed to, he didn't know the master. You know, we are to live in the fear of the Lord, reverential awe, but we are not to fear our Lord's return. We should be looking forward to his return with joyful expectation. But you know, well, that's not going to be so if we're unfaithful. Only the faithful can look forward to the Lord's return with much joy and expectation. And we see there in verse 28-29 that we either go on or go back. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. I see a principle in here that, you know, we either go on, and we either go on and grow, and we're about the Lord's business, and there's a spiritual multiplication, or we go backwards. Go further back than where we started out. The first two are wholly committed to the master's entrusting, withholding nothing. The third withheld everything, his time, his life, his energy, his abilities. You know, are we faithful in what God has entrusted to us? We go back to Psalm 12. The godly man ceaseth, but the faithful man, the godly man ceaseth, the faithful man fail from among the children of men. The faithful man is disappearing. Where are the men and women who will continue on? It seems like there's even a shrinking in our own circles. Men and women will give their whole life, not counting the cost, to live for the Lord. Looking on the missionary side of things, we see many missions of building or reaping the fruit of work that had gone on before and which was accomplished at great price. We know that there's missionaries throughout the world, and we think of Papua New Guinea and the high prices paid by missionaries in giving their lives in the past. We read of John Payton, who began the work in Vanuatu, and it cost him his wife and child and more. And there's a challenge in there, and we won't go there, but the scriptures talk about if you want to gain your life, lose it. Lose it to Christ. And so, young men, are you willing to lose your life to Christ? You may gain life. Young women, are you willing to be the wife supporting your husband in that whole ministry that God has called him to? Where are the evangelists? Where are the preachers? Where are the pastors coming up? How many churches are there that you can think of today that we know of where there's no one there to come up and take over in the pastor's role? And the preachers and evangelists should be flooding the country. Almost count them on one hand. Where's the next generation of God's faithful men who will take the baton and not just pick up the baton but go further than the last generation, go further for the Lord? But a faithful man who can find? We go back to Psalm 12 and we see the description there. Verse 1 is certainly a shake-up. It says, the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful disappear from among the children of men. And he's talking about God's people. He's talking about amongst God's people. And why? Because they speak false. They speak that which is idle, everyone with his neighbour. Not talking about the eternal things and things that count. Their whole life is enveloped with that which is of no substance. And with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Not open and honest. not straightforward. But then the Lord says, he shall cut off, destroy all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. We won't go into it, but there's quite a judgment that comes through in that psalm, and we may, as I said, have a chance to look at that some other time. But go down to verse 8. It says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Isn't that true? When vile men are exalted, when corrupt men, ungodly men, unfaithful men take a leadership role, whether it be in a small Christian environment, if you like, or on a national basis, when these men are exalted, gathered round them on every side are the wicked, and they'll flock together. So what do we do? Well, we want godly, faithful men to step up and be strong spiritual leaders in their homes, in their local churches, in their society. Save, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail or disappear from among the children of men. But a faithful man, who can find? Let's pray. Father, your word challenges our hearts that we examine them so that we make sure that we are not those who are falling away, but that we are standing fast as faithful and godly children of you. Father, we would pray that here in this land and in this area and in our local church that we will have godly men who will stand up, faithful men who will stand up and be about your business, be about doing what you would have them to do. Father, we would pray that we might live forthright for Christ, not holding back, not being reserved, but Lord, being wholehearted. We know that, Father, you have different roles for each of us. They may not be upfront type roles, but Lord, in whatever you have us to do, Father, how we know from your word that we are to be faithful, diligent, and wholehearted in being about what you have for us. May we not be counted amongst those where the godly man ceaseth and the faithful man disappear. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.
The privilege to hear about faithfulness. It's easy for the devil to whisper in our ear that faithfulness to the things of God will not be worth it. That is a lie. Faithfulness to the word of God, faithfulness to him is worth it in the next life and in this one. If we lose our life for the sake of the Lord Jesus, we will gain it. He promises to reward. And I can testify that even in the small and temporal things, God does not forget the faithfulness that we give to him. So let's sing, standing together, Jesus is coming again. This is the even more important things that we invest in, eternal things, the things of the next life. Jesus is coming again.